an introduction for this reason. As you know, there are things in New York State that are unsettling regarding abortion and the sanctity of human life. There was a time when I was newly saved that there was a children's home in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, that was being sued. And Jerry Falwell was the guest speaker at this particular rally. And there were three or four or five men from the church in Rochester that decided they were going to go down to the rally just to be there, just as a physical presence. And back in the day of station wagons, those are in antique stores now, four men got in a station wagon and drove to Hattiesburg, Mississippi from North Star Christian Academy. I was one of them. So we had in the back a mattress. Two men would sleep, two men would drive, and we would swap and drive 24 hours nonstop to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, because we didn't have a lot of time to get off from work and school and so forth. And I remember being at this particular church. There were people from all over the country that were trying to rally around this particular event. There was only one or two or three speakers, obviously. Jerry Falwell was the most celebrated speaker. And when it was over, it was over. We had to get back in the station wagon and drive back home. But I can say I was there. Never been to a March for Life in D.C. Has anybody here? It might be something to consider to say that you were there. There's going to be a legislative day in Albany this year. Some of you have been in the past. Some of your churches that you used to belong to used to go there. And we have in our mind, unfortunately, this expectation that is progressively moving toward, I hate to say it, the cruise mentality. I'm going on a cruise. Never been. But people that go on them have certain expectations. Now, obviously, they don't have an expectation for a big room. I heard that's like out of the question. But some people go on cruises because they expect five-star meals all the time. Or they get swimming, whatever. They get port of call here, there, and everywhere. So it's kind of like living like a king on a pauper salary. So you get an opportunity to be kingly, priestly, like a princess, when in fact you're a blue-collar worker. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have this expectation of most things, whether it's a football game, whether it's a movie, whether it's somebody's get-together as a family. Oh my. Well, what'd you think of so-and-so's dinner? That wasn't very good. We've all got our opinions and expectations of things, right? Now, those of us that have been at a New Yorker's legislative day, we have our expectations. One being, I got to take off of work. Nobody in this room's ever taken off of work for something? No one. Hunting, fishing, play in Toronto. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a voluntary, willful decision that I'm going to Toronto for a play. I'm going to New York City for this. I'm going to go there for that. I'm going to go see LeBron in Cleveland. Whatever it happens to be, we make a decision because it's valuable to me. So I'll take off of work and I will pay whatever's necessary to pay to go. But we as Christians, I don't mean to be sarcastic and I don't mean to leave a guilt trip on everybody here, but if not this year, when should Christians go to Albany? if not in the face of Cuomo now, when would be more appropriate? Do you know lost people spend hundreds, thousands of dollars for their political causes? And you know what Christians spend their money on? Their causes. Whatever those might be. And that's fine, you know, and wonderful. But in a month, there's going to be a rally in Albany. I'm alerting you to the fact that I really think it's important for you to go. I'm going. I'm taking my wife to go. Oh, Pastor, you have that flexible schedule. Well, so do you. So do you. You have a flexible schedule too. If you were sick, you'd call in. You can say this is the most important religious rally in the history of New York State this year. And I'm going. So I'm calling in. I'm telling you I won't be at work. So let me encourage you to take whatever's necessary to drive to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And if you're not, expectations are met, who cares? The whole goal to be there is to show the legislative body that there are people in New York State that are fed up. Enough is enough. Some of you might say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I will have flyers on the round table. Did I say something funny?
I thought he said,
I did say Hattiesburg, Mississippi, on purpose, because I went there. And I remember the fact that I went to Hattiesburg, and I made whatever sacrifices I had to make to go there. Right. Right. So like I'm saying is, a passionate Christian is basically a Revelation chapter 3 Christian. We're lukewarm. Is there anything on the radar in our culture today that would get your passion? If not the abortion to the point of infanticide, what would it be? Oh, Pastor, I don't want to talk about abortion. I don't care. I don't care. We have to. We must. We must. Oh, it's already old folks. HIPAA laws, DNR laws, physician-assisted suicide. Really? Scandinavian countries do not have special needs children. They're aborted in the womb. They're gone. They're being sterilized through their culture. I heard this morning, I never heard this before, Albert Mohler talking about in vitro fertilization. There are between 600 and 1 million fertilized embryo human beings in storage. 600 to 1 million human beings in frozen storage. They are a individual. They're conceived embryos with their own DNA. A million. What does that have to do with me? Everything. We don't live in 1850 anymore. We live in a radically crazy time. Nobody would have thought, who would have dreamed of in vitro fertilization 50 years ago? Nobody. We didn't have the technology. So Preston and Kendra and Manny, in your hands, you have more computer power than your parents ever dreamed was possible. With every bit of technology we have, there are moral and societal implications to every single thing we take for granted. Turn your Bibles to, where do we go? Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, I was reading this morning, and I thought this would be a good place to go. Exodus 33. As you're turning there, God had met with Moses, had talked with Moses on the mount. Moses had been there 40 days and 40 nights. In chapter 32, things don't go well because the Lord alerts Moses that his people are down at the base of Mount Sinai, having an idolatrous celebration. We find out a little bit about Moses' anger, about Aaron lying, and we realize that Moses is committed to taking the nation of Israel and trying to lead them. There was a time there also during that period of time where the Bible says, take out your sword. I want you to go against your neighbor, your brother. And 3,000 men were slain that day. Context, Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. So if you read chapter 32, you wouldn't think chapter 33 would begin this way. You would think God was done with the nation of Israel. He even said to Moses, let me wipe them all out. I'll start a new nation with you, Moses, and we'll see if we can do over again. So here, God seems to be in a different frame of mind. Unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So God is reminding Moses of the covenant, and I will send an angel before thee. I find that to be a very interesting phrase, and the more I read that and the more I see that in the book of Exodus, I have to believe that that might be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ as a Christophany possibility. There's enough verses that make me believe that. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now, that's not what he said chapters ago. So the Lord has changed his MO a little bit here. Whether he was changing his mind or letting the nation of Israel know, you're not in real good favor with me right now. So you might be obeying the Lord, but we're at a distance here. There's a strained relationship. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Now, that's obviously an understatement. I'm not exactly sure what that looked like. It doesn't say that they were in sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't say that, you know, they wept for 40 days and 40 nights, but they mourned, and no man put on him his ornaments. If you remember correctly from the previous chapter, Aaron said, give me your earrings. So the things that they had spoiled from the Egyptians, which of course didn't belong to them, the booty, the stuff that the Egyptians gave them to get out of Egypt, they had given Aaron, and of course Aaron said, oh, I threw them in the fire and this calf came out. Of course, that's not true. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. Now, for God to say that twice is a serious indictment, wouldn't you believe? I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment. Wait a minute. He just said he wasn't going to be in the midst of them. Now he says he is going to be in the midst of them and consume thee. Ah, so if you want me in the midst of you, this is how it's going to be. I'll consume you. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai. Okay? So as you can see, this is a significant turn of events. The golden calf is behind them. The golden calf is burnt. Moses had, you know, led it out to the nation of Israel. Then he went to the Lord. He was, you know, this is a serious, serious misstep. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, you need to pause for a moment. Even though God had given Moses the pattern and the Old Testament commandments of worship and garments and offerings and the tabernacle and the ark and all the furniture and all of those things that were necessary for worship for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, had not been erected yet. So this could be a confusing suggestion here. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Which tabernacle? I don't know. It wasn't the tabernacle because it hadn't been erected yet. So the tabernacle is a tent of meeting. So it, there could have been, with 2 million people, a conference tent. You know, every corporation has a conference room. Maybe Moses needed a conference room. So that might have been the conference tent, the tabernacle. And pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, we're not 100% sure what that is, but we are 100% sure that it's not the Holy of Holies. The ark isn't in there. The mercy seat, that hasn't happened yet. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. In other words, if you wanted private time, quality time with God, where was the place that you could have that fellowship with God? It wasn't in the midst of the nation. You had to separate yourself from the nation and go out of the camp into the tent. All right? That clear? All right. Verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, please understand, they might have thought at this point they have committed the unpardonable sin. The golden calf, you know, this was really, really, really bad. They're out in the wilderness. There's no McDonald's. There's no water, so to speak. This is the wilderness. And they're at God's mercy. Moses had kind of displayed a little bit of anger in the previous chapter. And God's not pleased. God's not happy. So maybe in timidity, maybe in their sorrow and in their grief, they're looking at their leader to try to figure out, maybe we can take our cue from Moses, what we should do individually as families, you know, or as a tribe or as a nation. How should we address God? Verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. The cloudy pillar was the angel of the Lord. That's what led them. Fire, cloud. So when Moses entered into that tent, that tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but that's got to be one of the most awesome phrases in my Bible. God talked to man. And that's the way God talks to us. Now, in the Old Testament, it was visions and dreams and all kind of things. But now we have a completed revelation. It's called the Bible. God can speak to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God if our heart is right. So the Lord talked with Moses. But you know what really bothers me? Doesn't say anything else. What did God say? You would think after what had happened, God had a lot to say to Moses. Moses probably had a lot to say to the Lord. But it's not there. At least not here. It might be found in the book of Deuteronomy. You say, well, I don't get it. The book of Deuteronomy is the history of what happened here. As Moses tells the new generation, Manny, the new generation, Preston, the new generation, Kendra, of what it was like to be disobedient for 40 years and to bury every single person except for Caleb and Joshua. Bury every person that was disobedient to the Lord except for two. Out of 2 million people, bury everybody but two. So Deuteronomy lets those new generation know what their knucklehead parents had done. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Verse 10. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and did what? Worshipped. Every man in his tent door. Now, that's not my passage, but boy, I wish it was. The passage is the next passage. So we have the context, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, how? Face to face. As a man speaketh unto his what? Unto his friend. And he, Moses, turned again into the camp. He was done. That particular day, that particular worship time between Moses and God was over. Why isn't there a period there? Because the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, is coming. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The title of my message tonight is Joshua's devotional life paved the way for his ministerial future. Joshua's devotional life paved the way for his ministerial future. Let's pray. Lord, Joshua was a slave in Egypt. He didn't have the princely and palace upbringing that Moses had. Moses was a celebrity preacher. Joshua was a nobody. Yet, at this point in the history of the nation of Israel, Joshua was one of the 2,000 that were freed, that were rescued by God's great hand of deliverance. Joshua and the nation of Israel left the bondage of Egypt. And we're not very far along, months after the national recovery of Israel, where we see this young man, Joshua, in a unique position. Because there was a time when Israel had to go against the Amalekites, and Moses called out Joshua as a military leader. And if you remember, when Moses' arms were up, when Aaron and Hur kept Moses' arms up in the air, the nation of Israel were victorious. But when his arms got tired, the nation of Israel was being defeated. Joshua was the leader of that particular military campaign. When Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, he had one person with him, Joshua. When the Lord told Moses to come down from the mount because of what was taking place at the foot of the mount, Joshua reported to Moses by saying, "I hear the noise of war in the camp." So Joshua was watching observing, taking mental notes, never in his mind ever thought that he would spend any kind of time with a person like Moses, who was 80 plus years old. Of course, Joshua at the time was probably 40. And we see something, this little phrase in the history of the nation of Israel about an individual who really cared about his relationship with God. Lord, I pray we'd do the same. And that you might teach us a little bit tonight of the importance of spending time with you, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now again, we could go over historically who Joshua was, what he had done, what had brought him to this particular place. We had mentioned in Exodus chapter 18 against the Amalekites that Joshua was a soldier under authority. Israel receives the law in Exodus 24 and Exodus 32. Joshua is the assistant and servant to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, we see the Lord restoring the nation of Israel. And Moses, obviously at this point, is what we might call the undisputed leader of the nation of Israel. But it seems when Moses was done with his fellowship with God, somebody in the nation of Israel, somebody went to the door. Somebody was in that tabernacle or close enough to it to listen and to hear what was going on. Everybody else apparently was afraid. Why should we go there? The presence of God is there. Yeah, but Joshua had been there, done that, because he was up on the mountain with Moses. So it seems like Joshua wasn't that afraid of the presence of the Lord. He certainly wasn't down in the camp having that celebration with everybody else. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. What did that prepare Joshua to do and to be? That specific devotional life that he had, what did that prepare him for? Numbers 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Pause. To me, I think Aaron's kind of redeemed himself at that moment. Aaron was a knucklehead, right? I mean, the peer pressure was just too much. Whatever. Why did Aaron capitulate and make this golden? Who knows? But here he's on his face with his brother, praying for the nation of Israel so God doesn't wipe him off the map. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. The context is the previous chapter when they were to search the promised land. You remember, they had 12 representatives of 12 different tribes that went to the promised land, and they came back with a good report and an evil report. Once they gave the report, the beginning of chapter 14 begins. So it says that Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. That is a symbolic, representative demonstration of, I don't want to say frustration, but it's kind of like the urgency of the moment. The urgency of the moment. Verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from us, or from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So his devotional time with God gave him an opportunity here, not many days or weeks later, to stand for the Lord, to stand for the nation of Israel, to stand for the covenant promise of God in front of all of the nation and say, I think you've got this wrong. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Could you imagine 2 against 10? The leaders of the tribes. 2 leaders against 10. The 10 had already convinced the nation, let us appoint a captain and we'll go back to Egypt. Well, that makes sense. After all that God has already shown us, the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, manna, quail, God drowning the entire Egyptian army, didn't that make an impression on you at all? Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared. You know what that means, right? God showed up. Where did he show up? In the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now, if we read the rest of the chapter, we find out what God gave those two men of faith. God gave them a promise. The promise was, you will inherit the land. But to the others, the condemnation was, you will perish. You will perish in the wilderness. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. We could probably, from a secular perspective, look at a number of individuals that rose to prominence. Winston Churchill would not be a good example in this context. Winston Churchill was born into I don't want to call it a royal family, but into a family of privilege. His father was a politician. Churchill had the best education. He was a military man. He was in politics. And many have said that Churchill was the man for the hour for England during World War II. But Joshua here is an unknown. Joshua wasn't raised with privilege. Joshua wasn't given the silver spoon as he was growing up. So here we have the prince of Egypt, Moses, who messes up, who runs away for 40 years, is trained as a shepherd by God, of course, so that he could shepherd 2 million people in the wilderness. And who wants to? Who would even think about replacing Moses? There are churches and there are organizations and who could replace the founder of Apple? Who could replace, and whatever company had a founder, think about what it would be like to replace that person. Tough, especially if the entire organization is started and run and maintained by what we might call a celebrity leader. Somebody that if that person passed away, the entire organization would probably fold. Isn't that what people thought about the nation of Israel? I've heard it said in the ministry. Maybe you've heard it said as well. What would happen if so-and-so passed away? Or what's going to happen when so-and-so gives up his church? Or when Billy Graham passes? What's going to happen to the Billy Graham ministry when Billy Graham passes? Some serious questions. Numbers, chapter 27, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou shalt also be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. What did he just say? That the Lord should send or set a man over the congregation. Leadership transfer is extremely important to God. Keep your finger in Numbers 27. Go back, if you would, to Exodus 33. Let me just give you a bit of a phrase. We talked for an entire year on the theme called generation to generation. How important is it to pass the baton forward and backward? We didn't read further in Exodus 33, but I want to bring this to your attention. Verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. That's where we landed this evening, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Okay. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. What does that mean? Where's my Joshua? I need somebody to pass this ministry to. Isn't that what Moses is saying there? Lord, reveal to me, make it plain who should be my assistant in this incredible responsibility. Verse 17 of Numbers 27. Numbers 27, 17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Who would have ever thought Not Joshua, not 40 years ago. But I must emphasize the fact that this was a 40-year process. A 40-year process. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd wait 40 years to be the leader of God's people. 40 years of preparation under divine authority. 40 years of submission. Wow. I have a book in my office called The Right Hand Man. You know how difficult it is in the ministry to be the assistant? Yes, sir. That's what Joshua was. He was under authority for 40 years. But we get an idea, we get an inkling of that because Joshua did not leave the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses was done with his devotional time with God. And think through this with me. Joshua had just watched Moses experience speaking to God face to face. Why do you think Joshua waited and stayed? I want some of that. I want some of that. But you're not Moses. I want some of that. But you're not a prince with God. I want some of that. What's the only thing preventing us from getting it? Our personal time with the Lord. Simple? Simple. It's right there. Moses was the man. Who else? The man of God. Yet, in parentheses, so to speak, there was another man watching and listening, observing, interpreting, and applying the Christian life. Well, if Moses can get some of that, I can get some of that too. And so can we. There's only one thing stopping us. Let's pray. Lord, it's almost like you gave us a sucker punch. We knew the nation of Israel was disobedient. From the previous chapter, it's made clear that they were impatient. They were carnal. They had the people in their midst that were unfaithful. They really had no experience with trusting God and being faithful. And here they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights separated from their physical leader, their human leader, being tested and proven, and quite frankly, found guilty. And Joshua was with Moses, having what we might call a mountaintop experience, pun intended. And when they came down from the mountain, things were a disaster. And Joshua realized that fellowship with God required spending time with God. He saw that in the mount. He saw that in the plain when Moses went to the tent door of the tabernacle. And I don't think Joshua, in his wildest imagination, had any idea that God would use him as the future leader for the nation of Israel. But there are people in this room that are leaders. Leaders in their homes, leaders in their corporations, in their careers, leaders in the church, leaders in their community. And yet we think we can stay or maintain or be thought of for a promotion without paying the price of devotion. I don't think that goes well with the Lord. Father, I pray that you would remind us that spending time with you is worth it. Help us to stay in the door of the tabernacle, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Victor, would you help me with our prayer sheets?